We are in part three of building up the church. If you're new with us, we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We are beginning to approach the end, but chapter 14 has been interesting, to say the least, right? And so we are in chapter 14, finishing up part three, and we're going to, by God's grace, get through all of it. Now, we know that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, right? He's writing this to a specific group of people. He's giving very specific instructions, but it also has to do with us today because we are the church, and a lot of things that happened then are also happening here. We've seen all manner of dysfunctions that have been happening within this text, within this church. We've seen arguments happening. We've seen this infidelity happening. We've seen spiritual malpractice happening, so much to the point that we established last week that this church must be located in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. But I could be wrong about that, because it might be located in Knoxville, Tennessee. Georgia State? Not quite enough, buddy. You brought it on yourself. But even in that dysfunction, even in the craziness of that church, we still see that God's hand is still upon them. That God is still faithful. This is his bride, and he will not let her fall. The fact that God has seen fit to put Paul there to write a letter to them, to help them, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And Paul's argument beginning in chapter 12 is, it said every believer is a part of the body of Christ. Every single believer, and each member of the body is wired for a specific and significant function. But the ultimate purpose of the individual members is to take the body as a whole and allow it to function in the way that it was designed to function. So you are a member of the body of Christ. You are wired for a specific function. And your ultimate purpose is to glorify God by functioning in your spiritual giftedness for the purpose of building up the church and those around you. There's so many people all over the world who are looking for fulfillment. Looking for fulfillment. And when you look at television, when you read magazines, all of that stuff is trying to let you know that you're not happy. Everything you see out there is trying to tell you, you're not happy, you need this, you need that, you need to be fulfilled in this thing or that thing, and we're constantly searching for this fulfillment, and we want the gifts that we have to somehow bring this fulfillment. But true fulfillment, it comes by having a relationship with Jesus, and after you are full of Jesus, he then tells us to go and to pour into somebody else. So your spiritual gifts that he has given to you, that he has specifically wired you in, it's really not for you, but it's for those around you. This is how you find fulfillment. It's by pouring yourself out. So my encouragement and what we see in Paul's letter here is don't waste it. Identify it, but don't waste it. You can waste it by not using it, and you can waste it by not leveraging it for the kingdom of God. So the whole church is built up by the Spirit-empowered ministry of the whole church. We saw that last week. Right? All of us are meant to come into the gathering with this sole intent in mind, which is to build up the body in love. And I just want to keep telling you that there's nothing more freeing and nothing more fulfilling than that. Why have I come into this gathering today? It is to speak life into the believers around me, to build them up in love. So as soon as I hit the parking lot, I'm thinking, you know, who can I encourage today? Who can I speak life into today? Who might the Lord give me a word for so that I can step in and encourage them and speak to them and speak life into them? I'm thinking that as soon as I wake up, as soon as I'm in the gathering of the believers. Come to expect that. I've come not to just spectate, but to participate. For us to be all that we need to be, we need you to be all that you are. For us to be us, we need you to be you. And it's all about building up the church. This is what Paul has continually said. It's about building up the church. Building up the church. And here's the reality. If you come to a gathering on a Sunday morning, if you go to a life group, if you go to a Wednesday night Bible study, if you go to a women's event or a men's event, and if you leave that event or that gathering not having been built up, then somebody missed an opportunity. It could be that you came with an intent of just to sit and to soak and to just shut everything out. But it could also be that believers might have missed an opportunity to build you up. And Paul says in this letter, it should not be. Because that is the purpose of our gatherings, to build one another up in Christ and to glorify Him. How can we point each other to Jesus? You never have to worry about that if everybody is coming with that same mentality of how can I build up. You can't lose that way if we're all thinking, how can I build up the people around me? It's the same thing that I say in marriage counseling when I'm sitting down with couples. If you both are coming to the table thinking, how can I outserve the other, it's a win-win. You can't lose that way. So, starting in verse 26, and we're going to go to verse 26 through 40. We're going to tackle this passage here. Paul, he's going to summarize the instruction of the previous chapters, and he's going to give us this argument for order. Not only for order, but he's also going to give an argument for authority, and he's also going to provide clarity. Those are the three things that Paul's going to summarize up in the last part of chapter 14, and that is the flow of his argument. And it even goes into chapter 15, but after all that he said about spiritual gifts and all these things that he's built up, he's now talking about the importance of order in the church. So in verse 26, he says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." He said, "Let all things be done for building up." So right out of the gate, he's making this argument for order, for order. All of this about the gifts, about prophecy that we looked at, about teaching, all these lists that we have been given, there's an order they play out when we gather together. And when I say order, I don't mean as in ranking, but when the people of God gather, it's, we want it to not be chaos. And that was the issue in this church. It was absolutely chaotic. Right? And Paul says, listen, I don't want that to be, but when we come together, there's an order. Right? When we came together this morning, you knew who was preaching. And it wasn't you. It was me. Right? There was nobody here this week at home studying going, man, I got a word from the Lord for the church and I can't wait to give it. Nobody did that. Right? And it's not like in the middle of this sermon, you're just going to stand up and begin shouting out what the Lord told you this week. I would advise against that. For one, because we got security up in here. And I can't be held responsible for what happens after that. So I'm just saying. But nobody had that intent, right? And can you imagine if that was happening? Can you imagine if there was just utter chaos? Right? And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. All types of disruptions. You can't even begin to imagine. I mean, there's folks that are standing up and just shouting out things. These four or five people over here have prophecies of something that they heard. And these six or seven over here have tongues that they just begin to spout out and speak. And it is absolutely chaotic. And Paul comes in and says, enough. He says, enough. We've got to establish some order here within this church. That's the chaos that's happening here. At First Baptist of Corinth. Probably went to Baptist church, right? Yeah, we get a little nervous when the worship leader says, lift your hands. And we're thinking, there ain't no police around here. What am I? We're starting to wave? Is that what we're doing? But there's chaos there. So Paul, he begins to set the order. That's what Paul is doing. He's setting the order. So in verse 27, he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most. And each in turn, so let someone interpret. That if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. I would encourage you to make a mental mark of that. Keep silent in the church. And speak to himself and to God. He says, I need order here. right? There's something that you are feeling, and it is not within order. He says within tongues, and we know this because he said it earlier in the chapter. He said it's a conversation. It's a conveyance of a message between you and God, and it is both intelligible, unintelligible to you and to the hearer. So he says, no, you must sit. You must keep silent for the sake of order. We can't have this disruption and chaos. So there's got to be order here. And then in verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. I love the NIV version here. It inserts the word carefully. It says, let others weigh carefully what is said. And that is the approach that we should always take in the expounding and the communication of God's word. You don't ever just take somebody's word for it. This is my LeVar Burton reading rainbow moment, right? You don't have to take my word for it. Like, we have to weigh it out carefully. We have to test the Spirit by the Spirit. We have to see, does the Bible prove itself? Does it line up with what you're saying? You have to weigh it carefully. And we do that both with our faculties and we engage with open Bibles. We do both. Sometimes we want to use our minds, but we want to keep our Bibles closed. And sometimes we open the Bible, but we close our mind. And what Paul says here, he says over and over in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, you are sensible people. Work this out. In other words, he's saying, listen, use your head, use your heart, and use your word. Use the word of God and weigh it out. Use your head, use your heart, and use the word of God. You are sensible people. Weigh this out. In verse 30, he says, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Let me just make a quick note here. When I talked about prophecy, again, we know what this is. It is a thorough working knowledge of the Scriptures. It's not just snagging something out of the air. It's not just our opinion, but it is what God has said. And so he says, listen, that all may learn and be encouraged. That is the purpose of the prophecy. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what he's saying right there when he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, he's saying that there might be something that you have seen, that God has revealed to you, and there is something that you have to speak, that you have to say that God has given you. But when he says that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, what he's saying is that even though God may have given you a word or something to say or speak from his word, and he's just planted it on your heart, maybe for somebody else or for a specific setting, what he's saying here is that the spirit of the prophet, the spirit that you have, that has to subject itself to the prophecy that is given. In other words, just because God gave you something doesn't mean you can't control yourself, and it's just got to come out. Again, we're talking about order here. And he said you don't just have this sensation all of a sudden of, well, I got a word, and you just got to blurt it out or speak it out. And we all know this to be true because there's times when God has given us something in our hearts, and he wanted us to say it or to speak to someone else, and we didn't. Maybe it was because of fear. Maybe because the opportunity didn't present itself. It wasn't that you were uncontrolled. It wasn't that because that was given to you or inside of you, you just had to blurt it out. So when he says here that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, that's what he means. In verse 33, he said, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. Let me tell you just about a little internal struggle that I had when I looked at this verse. Right? For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I was thinking to myself for just a second. I was like, if God is a God of peace and not confusion, well, I don't know if I'm honoring the Lord with my family then. Because you can walk into my house on any given afternoon and it will be absolute chaos and confusion. You can walk in my house I mean, Kenya's freaking out because she can't figure out her homework. Spencer is upset because his sock doesn't feel right. Ash is dog tired. T's dog tired from work. Nash is running around with a bag of goldfish and he's naked for some reason. And we're trying to figure out where his diaper is. I mean, it's complete confusion and chaos. Crazy. I'm not kidding. So if God is a God of peace and not confusion, I'm thinking, okay, am I missing something here? Because there's aspects of my life that are absolutely chaotic. Truth be told, that's a lot of us in this room. A lot of parents here who are struggling, thinking that everybody else's house is perfect. Everybody else's kids are absolutely perfect. Mine's are the only ones that's jacked up. Right? And we think that and we believe that, but can I just talk to you for a second about this idea of perfect parenting and how it's a lie? It doesn't exist, people. It doesn't. There's no perfect parenting. You do the best you can to provide for your kids and to point them to Jesus. That's what you have to do. If I come to your house and there's crayons all over the wall, so what? If I get in your car and there's French fries that have been there for 4 weeks, it's all right, okay? That just means that the kids have got something to snack on if they're hungry, right? That's all that means. And we're good, right? You are providing for your kids and you're pointing them to Jesus. So there are elements of chaos and confusion in all of our lives. So if I'm looking at this and thinking that way, then that can't be. So what is he saying here, right? This confusion that Paul's talking about here is disorder. It's instability. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God of instability. But he is a God of peace. And the point to having order in our church services, the stability that comes there, is really so we can reflect the character of God. Because he is a God of stability. He is a God of order. Paul says, listen, we've got to be reflecting the character of God within the gathering. And he doesn't just say that order is a good thing. No, he says that God is a God of order. We see it from the very beginning in Genesis of how God very strategically and very orderly set things into motion. God is a God of order. So the disorder in this particular text here, it wasn't consistent with the character of God. And Paul had to come and set it straight. Now, verse 33 again, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let's keep reading. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Interesting verses. Let's close in prayer. So that took a little turn, didn't it, right? Yeah. So this here... this is a great opportunity for me to teach a little bit about how we approach the Bible. And here's what I mean by that. If you proof text the Bible, which means you go and find verses and you pull them out of their context and you build a theology around that, you can pretty much make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But if you read in its context, it'll help you with things that when you look at it, you're like, okay, what is this? Where did that come from? What does that mean? So a couple of things about this text here, and let me explain some Greek stuff to you because this is important. In Koine Greek, and that was the vernacular that they had, Koine Greek was kind of like the common way they spoke Greek, right? In Koine Greek, this phrase here, there's not a lot of punctuation in Koine Greek, right? The original scrolls, if you had a chance to look at them or look at pictures of them, right, there's not a ton of punctuation within it. It just kind of flows all the way through. So this phrase here, as in all the churches of the saints, it either goes with that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, goes together. Or what happened in my ESV, what they did here, in verse 33, it says, "For God is not a God of peace, God of confusion, but peace, period." And then there's a paragraph that starts after that. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches." Does that make sense? So there's two different ways here that is constructed typically in your Bibles. The ESV separates those two, but many other versions combine it. Now, let me tell you why it can be problematic to separate those two. First, all you got to do is go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Right, 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 5, it says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." Now, I'm not going to get into all the head covering stuff. I've already preached that. You can go back to the podcast and listen to it in chapter 11. It's right there. But here's what he's saying, okay? In chapter 11, you've got when a woman prophesies, when a woman prays in the gathering, right? When she comes forward with a word from God in the gathering, when she comes together to pray, let her do it like this. That's what he's saying there. So then how two chapters later are we able to take, "As in all the churches, let the women remain silent," in the same letter in which he gave parameters that women should prophesy and pray in the gathering? So when you look at it, what you have to do is you have to see how the Bible interprets the Bible, right? So now I need you to understand this too, right? When you see that in my explanation of that, you can easily go, "Well, wait a minute now. What are you really saying?" And we are a complementarian church. But I don't use this particular text here to bear the brunt of that view because of the context in which we see here. When he's saying that God is not a God of chaos but of peace, I see that going with "as in all the churches." And then we've got a new thought process here with women remaining silent in church. And you have to look at the context here and let the Bible prove the Bible. So here there seems to be a way that women and this particular group of women in Corinth are operating in a way that he has already mentioned several times to be silent, right? We saw that back in verse 28. Remember I told you to make a mental note. And in verse 28, he's talking to men as well when he says to be silent. So in verse 34, he says, "The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Now let me give you some more context here, okay? We can tell by reading these verses that there's something that is causing disorder in these services. And what's happening here is these women, they are asking questions to their husbands out loud during the service. And it's causing all kind of distractions. It's causing all type of disorder. And they're doing this in the public gathering. He says if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, these early churches would have been established by Jews. Many of them were planted by Paul. And there are several of them, and as we look at the history of it, that they probably would have emulated the synagogue, the tradition of the synagogues in the day. And what they did was they separated the men on one side and the women on the other side. So there's a strong chance, a likely chance, that this could have been the case within the church here that Paul is writing to, that the men are on one side, the women are on the other side. So it would make sense as to why you've got somebody on this side, right? You got anime over here, and the preacher is preaching, and something's being said, and she's yelling, "Hey, Otis, I don't understand what that means. Can you explain?" And Otis is going, "Anime, this ain't the time for that. You got to be quiet." Anime's going, I don't get that part. And Otis is going, "Listen, well, this is what that means." And there's chaos, back and forth, chaos. Paul says, "Listen, if you got a question, just ask your husband at home because it's disrupting what's happening in here." And again, we're going back to order. We're talking about establishing order. He says, "Listen, ask your husband at home." And another beautiful thing that I see here when he says to go ask your husband at home, I see family worship taking place. I see the fact that Paul is saying, listen, you need to go home and be able to dig into the scriptures together, to be able to understand and explain things together. I see family worship taking place. And that is one of the most favorite things that I get to do with my family, is when I get to explain the scriptures to my kids or to my wife, and she gets to explain something to my children. It's beautiful. It's what I used to do with my dad all the time. My dad has preached for 40-something years. And one of the most prideful things of his life, the most joyous things of his life, is he says, my kids, when I would get done preaching, he said that Nolan, Janola, Hannah, and Charity, afterwards after church, they'd drill me with questions. Dad, what does this mean? What does that mean? What does this mean? What does that mean? And that began my foundation of understanding Scripture, is when I went home and talked to my dad about it. And he says, listen, if there are questions that need to be asked, he said, you need to go home for the sake of order within the church. That's why you need to keep silent. For the sake of order. That's what he's saying here. In verse 36, he says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That's quite a bold thing for Paul to say. And you can pretty much only be the Apostle Paul to speak like this. Because he's straight up telling them. I mean, he's like, listen, if there's anyone here who's really spiritual among you, then they're going to realize that what I'm saying is the truth. And so he says that he gives that very direct instruction, that very direct word. So this is what he says in closing. He says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And Paul, when he's saying that the prophecy is good, and the reason he said it is because it builds up the church. When we're able to say something or to exegete something or to exclaim something that Christ has said, we all get built up. He said with tongues, it is a prayer language. It is something that is edifying to the individual. But he said when we're in the gathering together, let's do what benefits everybody. And he says it's got to be done decently and in order. As we close, you know, when we hear decent and in order, some think that to do things within the church in decent and in order, some think that that means you're stripping the church of its liveliness. Right? Some think that to do it in decency and in order just means you've got to be strict. You've got to stick to these rigid rules. There's no flexibility and decent and in order. Well, just like some took tongues and prophecy to the extreme, some have taken order to the extreme to where you're not allowed to do anything within the gathering. But I think that's why he put decently in front of order. Another way of saying decently is saying fitting. What is fitting? What coincides with order? I just think about our church. I think there are times when worship might extend because that's just where the Holy Spirit is leading us. Very fitting. There's times when we have extended prayer or we stop everything and we lay hands on an individual to intercede on their behalf because of their situation. It's very fitting. There's times when you raise your hands in worship, and there's times when you sit in your seat and you contemplate and you revel and you think on the goodness of God. Both are fitting. There might even be a time or two when you feel like saying amen to something the old preacher said. Fitting. It's fitting and it's in order. But we do all of this for the sake of the body, for the sake of building up. And it's so easy to get caught in the stickiness of this text. I've gotten emails, I've gotten all kind of stuff, but where I want to stick is just, listen, it's about building up of the church. I don't know where you stand in prophecy. I don't know where you stand in tongues. I don't know where you stand in women's roles in church and men's roles in church. I don't know. the place where we have to agree is that Christ is to be glorified in the church, and that Jesus is who he said he is, and we hold to the scriptures of God's word as absolute truth. And we want to do these things to the building up of the church. I think 1 Peter 4:8-10 really summarizes the rest of this, because where we're going from here in chapter 15, it's just Paul just hammering the gospel. Just reminding them of the gospel. And so where we've been, we're going to kind of step out of now. And Paul's just going to encourage them in the gospel. But to summarize where we've been over the past several months, I think it's great. 1 Peter 4:8-10 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We've all been given a gift. But the word there, the instruction there, is to keep pouring it out. Keep pouring it out. We've all been gifted with God's varied grace. And His grace is Him giving us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve to have the giftings that we do. We don't deserve to even be where we are, but God in His grace, He gave us His Son. He gave us the gifts that we have. So the least we can do is leverage those for the kingdom of God. Leverage those for the kingdom of God. And that's what I love about this church. I see that happening. I see people getting involved. I see more and more signing up to help and to do so many things, and it's just beautiful to see. But there's still greater levels that we can go and we can get to. All to the glory of God. If you stand with me this morning. It all goes back to love. It all comes down to this love, this great love that God had for us. It's this agape love that is totally unconditional. It's not based on what you've done or haven't done. And that's hard for us to receive and to embrace, because everything in this world is so driven towards results. It's driven towards, what have you done for me lately? What can you do for me? But Jesus says, it's not about what you do for me, but it's what I did for you. And so all we can do is just sit back and say thank you. All we can do is just live a life that is a life of gratitude that says, God, you've given me these things. And so I want to leverage them for the kingdom of God. Listen, don't waste the gift. Don't just sit on it, but leverage it for the kingdom. Anything and everything that you do, if you're in corporate America, if you're working at a hospital, if you're a teacher, if you're retired, every bit of that can be leveraged for the kingdom of God. Don't get to the end of your life and go, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have reached out to people more. I wish I would have used my giftings more. No, do it now. Do it now. All to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, I just thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you that your word is true. God, help us to grow in a continual knowledge of it. God, give us a desire for this word. Give us a desire to know you, Father, to engage in community, Father, to link up with those around us, Father, to get in engaged, period, Father, to just leverage ourselves for your kingdom. That is where we'd find true fulfillment. It's not in the stuff we have, but it's in the things that we can give, and that's giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our resources. Never have regrets of giving, only regrets of withholding. So, Father, help us to look like you this week. God, we love you and give you praise.